Far too often we forget the wonderful ways that God worked in the mighty revivals of old. We also forget the testimony of the men that God used, mighty men, men who prayed and preached under the power of the Holy Ghost. Through electronic means, some of these voices have been preserved, and so we can remember voices of the past. D.L. Moody had a remarkable ministry. Reared on a Massachusetts farm, the sixth of nine children, Moody had little formal education. He came to Christ through his Sunday school teacher, and at the age of 23 he entered the Christian ministry. One of his favorite passages of Scripture was the Beatitudes.
Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye then, men who shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely from my sake.
D.L. Moody shared his evangelistic crusades with another gifted man, gospel singer and hymn composer Ira David Sankey. Ira Sankey sang solos, led music, and even wrote hymns for Mr. Moody's crusades. Mr. Sankey was a talented singer with a full baritone voice. Sankey's voice can be heard today through this recording made in 1899. This was the year that D.L. Moody died, and Ira Sankey sings, "God be with you till we meet again." General William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. Begun in 1878 as a street preaching ministry, he later changed the emphasis to charity. William Booth was a gospel preacher, and in his pre-1912 recording, he illustrates the sure destruction of the ungodly with a story about a ship along the stormy coast.
Some time ago, a steamer board was seen approaching San Francisco. The voyage had been delightful, and all were in high glee at the near prospect of home. Suddenly, a fierce gale drove the vessel onto a rock, and the captain announced that the ship was sinking while he spoke. on the deck, a sunburnt miner was buckling round his waist his golden sails, when a little lassie of 7 summers came along, and looking up into his face, asked the question, please, then please, sir, ask the duck. Quick a thought for me as well, but it soon decided, and overboard went the gold. Creep up, me darling, put your arms round me neck tight, and the next moment, he was grabbing the little leg where a few seconds before he had been fastening the gold. Then plunging into the billow, he swam and swam until a big wave landed him on the shore. They bore him to a cottage, and opening his eyes, he asked, where am I? When the dame's little form, creeping up his bosom, kissed him on both cheeks and said, please, sir, I'm so glad you saved me. All around you on the waste waters of life, in their poverty, miseries, and sins, the people are sinking. Will you help them? It's either money, pride, or self, bar the way overboard with it. Put your trust in God, throw your arms round the pelican, and swim, until by and by, when the kindly hand of death lands you on the golden shore, the spirit whom you have saved shall bear you away on their snowy wings to the feet of your Lord, and say, this is the man, this is the woman who saved me.
One afternoon, as he sat upon the sidewalk near a Chicago street corner, Major League Baseball player Billy Sunday heard a stirring gospel message preached by a minister of the Pacific Garden Mission. Billy was saved that day, and in 1891 he left a 7-year career in baseball to enter into Christian service. He believed God had called him to preach, and in 1903 he was ordained to the Presbyterian ministry. Billy Sunday is probably one of the most well-known evangelists from the early 1900s. It's estimated that 300,000 people were converted to Christ through his ministry. William Ashley Sunday died in 1935, but his voice lives still in this recording where he hammers the devil's booze.
I don't give a hoot for the regulations of the sale of liquor. If we must have booze, well, let's sell it in the saloons where it belongs. That's where it belongs. Government regulation of booze has always been worse than when it was in the sale of private hands. For when it was in the sale of private hands, they kept in the saloon where it belongs. What difference does it make whether a man guzzles beer standing at the bar or whether sitting down at a table? Booze sold to a preacher or a high school girl has the same effect as when it's sold to an automobile thief or a horse thief. Congress has passed a law putting $2 a tax on whiskey and expect to realize $300 million. That means that the American people have got to buy and drink 150 million gallons a year. They have put $5 a barrel tax on beer. That means the people have got to buy and drink 32 million barrels of beer a year. It doesn't take a lawyer to figure out that if you do that, you take that much money out of the legitimate channels of trade, you spend that much less for food and clothes and boots and shoes and education and automobiles. Oh, America didn't need repeal, she needed repentance. She didn't need rum, she needed righteousness. We don't need Jags, we need Jesus. We don't need more God, we need more of God.
Like D.L. Moody and other evangelists, Billy Sunday also had a musical assistant. His name was Homer Allen Rodehever. Homer Rodehever spent 22 years as Billy Sunday's song leader and choir director. After Mr. Sunday's death in 1935, Mr. Rodehever went on to become music director at Bob Jones College in Cleveland, Tennessee. He was an excellent trombonist, and he had an inspiring singing voice.
We want to tell you the story of a blind man who sat but away and cried. Dark, gloomy prospect to be blind. If you want to realize that, go to your own room. Shut your eyes just tightly as you can. Try to stumble around and find your own way. That'll give you a little bit of an idea of what it must have meant to this blind man when Jesus came by where he sat and touched his eyes and let him see the beauty of this world for the very, very first time. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempest tower is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempest's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Henry Allen Ironside was born to godly parents in 1876, and at the age of 12, he had the privilege of hearing D.L. Moody preach. He was saved at 14 and began preaching immediately, and throughout Los Angeles he was known as the Boy Preacher. Dr. Harry Ironside, as he was known best, went on to become a great Bible student and wonderful teacher. He spent 18 years of his life as the minister of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, and in 1935 he preached the funeral of Billy Sunday. Like Paul the Apostle, Dr. Ironside took every opportunity to witness for Christ.
When the train pulled in, I walked through the day coach, and I found there was just a half of one seat vacant, and a man was sleeping on the other half. So I sat down there, and I was very much exercised in my soul. I felt there must have been some reason why God had allowed me to miss that train. I believed implicitly, as I still believe, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And so I felt that he had someone on that train with whom he wished me to speak. I wondered if it could be the sleeping man beside me. I say sleeping, but the fact is that he roused himself just as I sat down. And he greeted me, and we exchanged a few words, and then were silent for a time, and finally he woke completely up, and we began to talk together. And all the time I was praying, Lord, if thou have something for this man, may I not miss the opportunity, but give me just the right message for him. Finally, as we talked along, I put the question straight to him. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? He roused himself up and said to me, it's a remarkable thing that you should ask me that question. He said, you know, sir, I've been so anxious about this matter of salvation for some days that I've been working in a lumber mill down in the southern part of the state, and some folks were having revival meetings nearby, and I went over to the services, and I was quite impressed by the preaching, and felt that I was a sinner and needed a Savior. And night after night, I went out to the mourner's bench, but somewhere or another, I couldn't seem to get anything clear. You know, as I dropped off to sleep in the train tonight, I was wishing I could talk with someone who could make the way of salvation plain. Well, of course, it was a delight to take out my Bible and turn from passage to passage and show that young man just how he might find peace with God. And finally, as we turned to some of the great salvation verses of the New Testament, the light broke upon his soul, and he said, oh, I see it, yes, Christ died for me, and if I trust him as my Savior, then the matter's settled. I said, yes, that's it. Well, he said, I do trust him. I can take him now. And we bowed our heads together, and he thanked God for his saving grace, and I thanked him for giving me the privilege of being his messenger to that earnest young man. We talked together for perhaps an hour or so, and then he came to the place where he was to leave the train. I bade him goodbye and went on my journey northward. For two or three years after that, I heard from him every little while, and it was delightful to see how he seemed to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I telling you this story? Well, just for this reason. I'm wondering if it might not reach someone who, like that young man, is asking, how may I be saved? I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is deeply interested in you. He's longing to see you saved. And he says, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And if you'll but come to him in all simplicity, you too may say, thank God, I know now that Christ died for me.
William Mullen was reared in a godly Northern Irish home by his mother after his father was killed in the First World War. He rebelled against that upbringing and lived a life of sin and crime for many years. One night, when he was about to commit a robbery, God smote his heart with a passage from Revelation chapter 6 that he'd heard preached at a Newton Ards evangelistic meeting. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It was this that brought Willie to Christ. Willie Mullen went on to become one of the greatest preachers in the British Isles. He pastored the Lurgan Baptist Church for many years, with a regular attendance of 800 at the Wednesday night Bible studies. Thousands were converted through his ministry. Willie Mullen always preached with a tender heart, and yet a directness that let the sinner know he meant business.
You see, this is absolutely immutable. This is immutability now, and it's very important. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Nobody else would do. King William wouldn't do. The Virgin Mary wouldn't do. There is nobody would do. Listen, dear, unless you listen with two ears, without the shedding of Christ's blood, you'll go to hell. You got that now? Because if you're wriggling back there just now and think that because you were circumcised or because you were sprinkled or because you were confirmed or because you have something else, let me say this to you again. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, you'll go to hell. Now come off it and sit up straight and listen to God's word for once and stop your wriggling, you religious Pharisees. Just listen to God's word, because I'm hitting you now. This is an impact. This is God just thumping your heart. You listen to what it says. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no pardon. I'll tell you, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no redemption, there is no relation, there is no redeemer, there is no remedy. I'll tell you this, there is no repose. You can't get rest for your conscience apart from the power of the blood. You know, when the devil came to tempt Luther, he wrote Luther's sins on a big script on the side of the wall. And Luther cringed for a moment. These were his sins. But in his sleep, he lifted his pen and penned across it, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. Dr. Ironside said to me once, I think this is the greatest verse ever penned. Listen to the words, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. Do you believe this? God, I assure you, I believe it. Is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. This is what you call salvation. And your heart cries, praise the Lord. praise the Lord, O my soul.
Gospel preachers have influenced the leaders of America like the Scottish-born Peter Marshall. As the pastor of the New York Avenue Church in Washington, D.C., Mr. Marshall served as chaplain of the United States Senate. Senators always made it a point to be on hand for his morning invocation. Peter Marshall died in 1949, but his voice lives on in this 1942 recording. He illustrates this sermon from his boyhood memory of the Titanic ship disaster.
At the beginning of the war, there were two notable examples. You may remember the foundering of the Athenia and the loss of the city of Benares off the west coast of Africa. And at that time, one of the popular songs was, as you may remember, the beer barrel polka. And we read, incredible as it seems, we read of survivors struggling in the water, crouched, wet and shivering in lifeboats, singing together, "Roll out the barrel and we'll have a barrel of fun." One might be aghast at the prospect of facing eternity to the strains of the beer barrel polka, but there is nevertheless something thrilling about the spirit that can sing at such a time, even although what they sing seems inane and strangely inappropriate. I have often thought what a startling contrast to another maritime disaster, which some of you will remember, in May 1912, when the Titanic went down. I was a very little boy then, but I can well remember the special editions of the papers and the magazines with their heavy black borders, describing the loss of this magnificent new ship, which men said could never sink. This floating palace was in collision with a floating mountain of ice, and icy knives ripped open a hull that was claimed to be unsinkable. And when the orchestra, which a few minutes before had been playing Strauss waltzes in the ballroom, gathered on the boat deck, and when the male passengers stood alongside to the cry, "Women and children first," loading lifeboats, as many as could be lured away, they waited patiently, hoping that there might be a chance of rescue, and then, when it appeared that none was likely, the orchestra began to play, and they began to sing. But what did they sing? They sang, "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, e'en though it be a cross that raiseth me, yet all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, nearer to thee." Now when you contrast that with "roll out the barrel and we'll have a barrel of fun," you can see what has happened to a nation's faith. You can see what has happened to the faith of people in 30 years, can't you? Facing eternity to the strains of the beer barrel polka. What a commentary upon the faith of immortal souls.
Rodney Gypsy Smith was a British evangelist who came to America for the first time in 1886. He was not widely known until he began what was called the Gypsy Gospel Wagon Mission, a work aimed at reaching his own people, the Gypsies. Gypsy Smith wasn't just a preacher, but he blessed God's people with his singing.
I am here, my friend.
William Pattison Nicholson has been called the tornado of the pulpit. Born in 1876 in a small town in Northern Ireland, W.P. Nicholson spent his early years on his father's cargo ship. He was saved in 1899 at the age of 23 and received a call to preach almost immediately. W.P. Nicholson went on to see thousands converted to Christ in his gospel campaigns. He was known for his men-only meetings, where God dealt with souls in great numbers. In the Belfast shipyard, they had to erect a special shed to house stolen tools that converted workers were returning as revival blessings swept through the country. They called it the Nicholson Shed, and it stood as a testimony not only to the power of the gospel in the life of the sinner, but also to the power of God in a consecrated preacher. W.P. Nicholson was known to use straightforward language in the pulpit. He communicated to the common man. He was not recorded in his early days, but shortly before his death, a few churchgoers captured his voice.
O ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, said Stephen, regarding the people of his day, and their day of grace had ended. There was a man called Judas. He was one of the apostles. He was treasurer of the Church of Jesus Christ. He performed miracles. He preached the gospel. He went out and you couldn't tell, neither one of the disciples could tell that he was going to be the betrayer. When Jesus said, one day one of you will betray me, they everyone looked in each other's eyes and said, Lord, is it so? No, Lord, is it I? Everyone felt that there'd be a potential betrayer, but none ever suspected that Judas was to be the one. And now they're gathered around the communion table. And the Lord looks at him and he says, Judas, what you're doing, do it quick. And John, writing of it, he writes it with a shudder. Judas went out, and it was night. The daylight has never dawned upon his doomed and damned and darkened spirit from that hour to this. Seven times the Lord warned him. Far better you'd never been born. Seven times he warned. Say, friend, how many times has the Lord warned you? How many times have you sat around the Lord's table, eating and drinking damnation to your soul? How many a time? Maybe you've done it for the last time today. You've sat around the Lord's table, and he has said to you, as he said to Judas, what you're doing, do it quick. And you've done it for the last time. You may live for 60 years after this, but you're as sure of hell as if you're already in it.
Robert Reynolds Jones, better known as Bob Jones, was an American Methodist evangelist who was said to have spoken to more men face to face than any other evangelist who had ever lived before him. Born in Shipperville, Alabama in 1883, he was considered a child prodigy in preaching and memorizing scripture. Young Bobby was converted to Christ at age 11 and became superintendent of the church Sunday school a year later. He was ordained at the early age of 15 in the Methodist Conference, and it wasn't long before he started preaching citywide campaigns throughout the United States. In 1926, Dr. Bob became greatly burdened when he saw how young men were being ruined by modernistic teachings in the colleges and seminaries of the land. And as a result, he formed Bob Jones College in Florida, which eventually was moved to Greenville, South Carolina, as Bob Jones University. Dr. Bob's school grew immensely, and to this date has stood uncompromisingly for the fundamentals of the Christian faith longer than any school in the history of America.
It said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which once for all delivered to the saints. Now, wait a minute. You've got something worth contending for. Isn't it strange that something so valuable and so wonderful as saving faith is something that we have to be exhorted to contend for? Why, if you had a diamond worth $5,000, you wouldn't leave it just lying around anyway. If you had $1 million in gold, you'd go put it in a vault. Anybody tried to get it, you'd fight to keep him getting it. But we just sit down and let people steal the faith that Christians have and never bother about it. Some of us pay them to do that. Some of us pay preachers to stand in the pulpit and steal the faith of the saints of God and send our children to hell. The most crooked crook on God Almighty's earth is a preacher that stands in a Trinitarian pulpit and steals the faith of people. You know, I've said it many a time, if I was up in heaven 50 years from now and the Lord tarried, and any religious liberal ever sat in a classroom in this institution and tried to disseminate his infidelity, I'd ask God Almighty to excuse me for a little while, and I'd come back down to this school and get a stick of dynamite and blow it into smithereens. I'd rather see this school a heap of rubbish, just a little rubbish here, a little rubbish yonder, than see the time ever come we to be such soft as we'll sit down and let the devil put his modernists and religious liberals in here to rob them of the faith. And yet that thing's gone on in America from one end of this country to the other.
James Kyle Paisley, father to Dr. Ian Paisley, was a gracious and zealous preacher whose heart was always stirred with the message he delivered. He was born in 1891 in a small farmstead in Northern Ireland. Saved at age 17, he began training for the ministry almost immediately at a Baptist college in Dublin. He became a well-respected Baptist preacher and a staunch Protestant who stood for the truth of Scripture in the face of intense opposition. The more he was opposed, the more he preached. And the more he preached, the more he excelled in winning men to Christ. His preaching was stamped with the power of God. His son Ian Paisley remarks, "I remember as a boy going to hear my dad preach in a tent in Bali. As we came out of that tent and passed up the laneway of the field, I heard men crying as they were kneeling in the ditch, crying to God to have mercy upon their souls. It was revival. It was a moving of the Spirit of God, a great moving time." Though no recordings exist from those early days, someone did record for us his voice in a message he preached shortly before he went home to glory.
"Every Christian rises in the morning to begin life anew, to walk with God every day, to walk with God every hour, to walk with God every minute, and there's grace in a sinful world to walk with God every day."
Every year.
Yes, to walk with God. We face the burdens of life, the responsibilities, perplexities, disappointments. But we have God with us. He walked with God, and he was up for God to him. He was obedient to God. He was in fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. He is obedient to God. He walked in fellowship with God. and it's a great thing to walk in fellowship with God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and thine through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the Christian life. Empty of all self and filled with God the Holy Spirit. There's grace and strength from God. There's an old hymn that sums up what I'm saying. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's the Christian life.
John Wiley was a true Protestant pioneer for the work of Christ in Northern Ireland. He was born in 1913 to a religious but not Christian family. Saved at age 19, he felt the call to preach a short time later. In 1952, he entered the work of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and was mightily used of God in the formation of that denomination. John Wiley was a fearless preacher. Once, while street preaching, he was severely beaten and received a broken nose, barely escaping with his life. And yet he returned later to the same spot to preach again. Mr. Wiley stood strong for religious freedoms throughout his country, and in 1966 was arrested, along with Dr. Paisley, when he refused to be silent about the ecumenical compromise in Ulster.
I want to tell you that Ulster's ruin tonight can be laid at the very door of these men who are preaching in this very town and throughout our province a gospel of mean compromise, a gospel that is not a gospel of damnation. Oh yes, just in closing, let me read to you a warning from God's Word. In Joshua chapter 23, and my, this old book's right up to date. Right up to date. And here's what God says to His ancient people and to us tonight. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. This was a good land, friend. This was a prosperous land. This was the most prosperous little part of Great Britain, let alone Ireland. The best shipbuilding works in the world. The best linen trade in the world. The best engineering works in the world. And we have allowed these apostates to line up with the enemy. They have taken away our prosperity. And they're beating us to death. And they're still in their pulpits tonight behind the sacred desk, spewing out their filth and shame. Oh, I would call upon you men and women as my last appeal to you. In God's name, break with these Lundies. Break with these traitors. Break with the enemy. Join hands with the people of God in your stand to save this imperial province. And it shall be saved. You and I and all of us take Christ as our life and the Word of God as our sure anchorage. Then nothing can stand against us all the days of our lives. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And this is old Joshua, another old warrior preaching his farewell sermon too. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All has come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed. My God has fed you, people. God has blessed you. God has defended you. God has brought blessing to our province, and you must say amen to that. You're in health and vigor tonight. These blessings have come from God. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord has given. Oh, friend, God's going to take this land from us. You haven't heeded the preacher in the free church. He's only a fanatic. But you can cock up your ears tonight. God's going to take this land from us. Unless there's a mighty sudden break from apostasy. And unless men leave their churches and worship at home rather than sell their bread by going into such hell holes. So in closing, I would like to just say one word. Farewell. I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Choose life.
Surely fall.